A long time ago, in a land far away, in a beautiful land, a land of honey, a land of wonderful fruit, a fertile land, an angel came with a message from the Heavenly Father. And this angel came and he sat under an oak tree, and he found one who was faithful, one who was the youngest in his family, and one who was faithful unto the Lord with a humble spirit, and he spoke unto him a message from the Heavenly Father. And when the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, he said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." And he was speaking to Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges of Israel, and he lived in the period of the judges, a period which was unique and which carries many wonderful lessons for us. And we will see in this particular experience that Gideon was put through a very specific lesson for the Lord's faithful, humble people throughout the Gospel Age, and in particular at the end of the Gospel Age, at the harvest time. At this time, we find that the nation of Israel was richly blessed by the Heavenly Father. They already had a rich tradition of having inherited the law from Moses, of having inherited all the wonderful experiences of the Lord's leading them out of Egypt, and having benefited from the experiences in the wilderness, and also having benefited from the leadership of Joshua. And the people were spread throughout the land of Canaan. The 12 tribes had inherited the land like the Heavenly Father had promised. And no doubt it was a wonderful life. And one of the beautiful aspects of the life that they had back then, and I think we as Bible students can appreciate, is the wonderful provision that the Heavenly Father had made in providing the tribe of Levi to be a spiritual tribe, to be a tribe that had no inheritance in the land, but indeed was to be amongst the people, spread out through the people, and to be their guides. This was a time when the nation of Israel did not have a king. They did not have a constructed temple. They did not have a centralized government. They did have the benefit of the wonderful laws of Moses. They had the tabernacle, no doubt. But especially, they had the Levites, who were taken in place of the firstborn, and who were privileged to have 48 cities spread throughout the whole nation. And this had a wonderful effect, no doubt, because they were the spiritual leaders of the people, and they were spread out amongst all of the people. So this was a wonderful provision that the Lord had set up for his chosen people, the people that he had separated out from the nations of the earth. However, we find at this time that there was a lack of faith. We find that there was evil doing on the part of the nation of Israel at this time. And we find that the Heavenly Father had permitted evil to come upon his people for a very specific purpose. And in this particular case, at the time when Gideon lived, and at the time when the angel of the Lord came and spoke unto him, they had already been experiencing a period of some 7 years when the people of the east, the Midianites, were permitted to come down and to plunder the land. And this was a very severe plundering. The Midianites were overwhelming in power. The scriptures say they were like the grasshoppers that went throughout the land. Not only for multitude, but also they stripped the land of all its goods. And the people were severely distressed by this. In fact, the Lord's people had to be hiding in the caves because this pestilence was so severe. Indeed, it was almost like a reminder of the wilderness experience. We also recognize from the account that the Heavenly Father at this time, because of the cry of the few faithful that were there, did send a prophet with a message to the people. And this particular prophet is one of the few prophets that we hear about in the scriptures, but it's an unnamed prophet. We don't know who he was, and he had a very simple message, and basically he was reminding the people of all of the wonderful things that the Heavenly Father had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, because these things were yet very, very close in their minds, very closely related. And then his message was basically that, but ye have not obeyed my voice. So this was a preparation. It was a reminder. So that when we find this messenger from the Lord arrived and selecting out this humble, faithful servant by the name of Gideon, it's very interesting to see Gideon's response to this introductory statement from the angel that the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And we pick this up in the book of Judges in chapter 6 and verse 13. This is the beginning of our account, and we'll be spending a little bit of time in this whole account and select out a few verses. It's actually Judges chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 where we're going to be. And in chapter 6, verse 13, Gideon replies, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So Gideon was strengthened by this message. He was no doubt one of the few remaining faithful ones, and he was chosen of the Lord for this particular purpose, for something that the Lord was about to do in the land. He had a specific servant that he was going to use for this. And the Lord, in control of the circumstances, had allowed for these circumstances to build up. He had allowed the Midianites to overpower his people and to put them through all of these experiences. And he had allowed the circumstances to build up to a culmination. Indeed, to a confrontation. We see that Gideon, full of faith, requires a sign, and eventually the angel accepts his offering, and Gideon recognizes that this was an angel from God, and indeed he is strengthened by this. And it's interesting to note in verse 24 that Gideon built an altar there, and he called it Jehovah Shalom. It's actually one of the only altar that was named this way. And it's very interesting that he called it the peace of God. He felt that peace of God in a very severe time of trouble, in a time when a climax was being reached. Jehovah Shalom. So we see that as we continue in this story, that the first thing that Gideon is required of to be done by the Lord is to destroy a grove to a pagan god that was set up right there in his household. And there is a very strong significance here, because for the first time in this story we see that the work that was to be done immediately, and in fact the same night, immediately after he received the message from this angel, the same night the Lord said unto him to go into his father's house and to take a bullock and to destroy these pillars that had been set up to the god of Baal. And of course Gideon, full of faith, in that same night went and carried out this work. And then we see in verse 27 of the sixth chapter, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And he did this by night. This is a very interesting aspect that leads us into this story, because as we progress here, we will see the typical significance. And the strongest significance that we have in this story is that Gideon represents our captain of salvation. He represents our Lord Jesus. And when our Lord Jesus returns on the scene, when the time is right for the climax of this confrontation between good and evil, for the purpose of eradicating the evil from the Lord's people, that the first work is done by night. And this is a significant picture because we are taught along these lines by our faithful apostles to expect these things to be done by night. For we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul's teaching, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." And this is a very nice teaching here to recognize so long ago in these wonderful stories, in these wonderful events that happened to the typical people of the Lord, how that some of the details relevant for us are shown right there. Because it is a difficult thing to recognize these things when they are done so subtly, as a thief in the night. And this is what Gideon did. Full of faith, as the Lord's representative, he took 10 servants, and to make sure that he could accomplish the task, he did it by night. The result was that the enemy knew that Gideon was on the scene. The following morning, all of the people of the household were shocked and horrified that their god was destroyed, and immediately they inquired and they found out that it was in fact accomplished by Gideon. So the enemy was immediately aware of a change. And as the story progresses, we see that the events start to escalate. Verse 34, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer, his household, was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all of Manasseh, who also were gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali. And they came up to meet them." So immediately the sound of the trumpet went out. And this is applicable for us because we see that a trumpet, a message sound, was sent out amongst the Lord's people when our Lord returned. And this was, of course, the work of our brother Russell in making the sound. And this sound went out amongst the Lord's people. And we notice that this has occurred at a time when the enemy is gathered around in an overwhelming force. And indeed, the enemy is quickly escalating their efforts to put down this Gideon, to put down this leader who has arrived on the scene. And we find that the events are moving quickly. One detail that we like to point out here is that our story here is very emphatic about Gideon's brethren being with him. And in fact, as we continue and we see there in chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that Gideon is spoken of as rising up early in the morning with all of his people. And this is significant because this is another teaching that's encouraging for us, but we need to use our faith and our perception to recognize that this is the way the Lord works. And that is that the Lord is gathering the brethren, the faithful saints, to his captain of salvation to accomplish this work of overcoming the enemy. We have a couple of nice scriptures to that effect to help us with that. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. "Behold, the Lord God will come, and with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." One of the wonderful prophecies we have from the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. The strong hand of the Lord the arm of the Lord, our Saviour Jesus, the captain of our salvation. He comes, he arrives on the scene, and his reward, that is, his brethren, are with him. And we can see this precedent established in this wonderful story and the speed with which these events are developing. Also, a New Testament scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the Apostle Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And this is a wonderful and a wonderfully encouraging teaching, the way in which the Heavenly Father starts to gather the brethren, starts to gather the gift that he's giving to his Son, and that is the body class, starts to gather them together in the earliest times in preparation for the work that is about to be done. So we see that the trumpet sound went out, no doubt throughout all of the land. We had specifically four tribes mentioned amongst the Lord's people that the trumpet sound could be heard. It doesn't mention the other tribes, and we will see later on that there is a reason for that. But there was an initial influx of faithful ones who responded to the call and who presented themselves to their captain. We pick this story up in verse 2 of chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands." So there was a very positive response from the faithful ones, to the amount of about 32,000 men who had responded to the call. No doubt Gideon was thinking that he's still heavily outnumbered. His faith, no doubt, was being tested at this point. But the Lord's message comes that there are yet too many. There's a very nice parable of our Lord which will help to show us the significance of the steps that are taken here for this call going out and for this selection process. The parable that I like here is the one recorded in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 3 to 9. And this is the parable of the sower. And then our Lord gave us an explanation of this parable, and that's Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 through 23. We see the key elements of this parable being that some of the seeds fell by the wayside, some fell upon stony places, some fell among thorns, and some fell into good ground. And no doubt this parable is a very, very nice picture of how the Lord's word has been going out throughout the whole gospel age and how that effect has taken place. Specifically, we can see also an application in this story here, which seems to be very specific in the end of the age and the final steps and the final circumstances that are leading up to the final conflict. We see that immediately after the call had gone out, there was a very nice response from many of the tribes, and a good army was gathered. But immediately, Gideon was instructed to suggest to the people that anyone who is fearful can depart. And we feel that this is a class that's represented by the second point, the call falling in the stony places. Because we see our Lord expressing this portion of the call, and that's in verses 20 and 21 of Matthew 13. "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And this is what happened to this first group. They were so fearful, and they were so overcome by the prospects of sure defeat, because the enemy was so overwhelming, that they were happy to leave, and indeed they left the scene and went back to their homes. In other words, went back to the world. Obviously, there were many who did not even respond to the call, because we can well imagine that this plight of the Israelites was so deep that this call went throughout all of the tribes, but only a few are mentioned. So there were many who did not even bother to respond to this call to arms. So they were taken care of by the first aspect of the parable, that this trumpet call fell upon the wayside. Then as we continue, we see the words of the Lord coming to Gideon again, and the Lord says unto him, and this is chapter 7, verse 4, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Well, you can well imagine maybe how Gideon's heart would have just sank, because his army had just shrunken down to some 10,000, and the Lord said to him, the people are yet too many. And this aspect, or this portion of the story, very well fits the time frame that we are living in, when it seems to us that the Lord is tarrying, yet really he is not tarrying. All of the elements are ready for the culmination, but the Lord's work and his purpose specifically in selecting out the most faithful people is steadily being accomplished. And the captain of his salvation, his right arm, is right there on the scene, supervising and overlooking the whole process. Because the Lord said to Gideon that he should ask the remaining army of faithful ones, the 10,000 who stayed, who were faithful, to let them go to a pond, to the spring of Harod actually, and for them to drink. And he told Gideon to watch them and to observe how they partake of the water. So we see in verse 5 of our account, so he brought the people down unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, every one that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink. So this was a further testing, or possibly we could say a further separation within the remaining faithful ones. And this portion of the story most interests us, because we will notice that at this point we are dealing with the household of faith. And we feel that the story is strongly structured to show us that within these most faithful ones, the Lord is yet looking for a further testing, for a further separation of the most faithful ones. And it's very interesting to see in this wonderful story how the scriptures specifically refer to the lowly dog. That friendly creature that many of us know so well is being here used to represent the Lord's most faithful. Because the ones who lapped like a dog laps when he drinks water were only 300 out of the 10,000. And these are the ones who represent the most faithful ones of the Lord's people, who eventually were the ones who were privileged to have the closest contact with their captain in accomplishing the overthrow of the enemy. They were the ones who were then in the forefront of the overthrow. So this lowly dog represents the Lord's faithful people. And in many respects, this is very applicable, because the Lord's faithful people are usually the most humblest. And the lowly dog is a very humble creature. And also, the dog is a very obedient creature. And this is one of the things that our Heavenly Father is looking for in His people. He's looking for that obedience, but He's also looking for that alertness that the dog has. Because this is what made the dog unique. As he laps the water, he just takes a little bit at a time, and he's always alert to his master. His eyes are always looking. And this is what the Heavenly Father is looking for in us. He's looking for that alertness on our part. And this is under the circumstances of this overwhelming evil that is surrounding us. Because as they were there on the hill of Moriah, they could overlook the valley where the enemy was spread out. And you know, they were basically without multitude. They were like grasshoppers. This was overwhelming. And this can discourage you. Your fear can overcome you. Your faith can be severely tested to the point of failure or to the point of neglect. So this was the test. And you know, we can make a wonderful comparison here too with another wonderful creature of the Lord's creation, and that's the horse. Because the horse drinks water differently to the dog. The horse sucks the water in. And in sucking the water in, the horse gives his full attention to drinking the water. But you know, the horse is a wonderful creature too, because he's wonderfully obedient and loyal to his master. You can be sitting on the back of the horse, you can have your hands on the reins, and if that horse is thirsty, you'll have a difficult time moving him away from the water. You know, he's wonderful too, because a horse is very selective about the quality of the water that he drinks. Even though he's sucking the water in and he's giving his full attention to it rather than to his master, he's very particular about the water that he drinks. And that's a nice picture, because, you know, the 9,700 who are not as faithful, you know, are represented by this. And then the other thing that's very nice is that once you've got the horse away from the water, you know, he's just as faithful and obedient and dedicated to his master as the dog. He will work for you to the point of exhaustion. He'll become wet with sweat to the point of dying. And these creatures represent the Lord's faithful people here, yet with a very small degree of difference. And the difference that we see is in the alertness. But we recognize here that there is no question of faith and loyalty to the Lord's service, but it is, we might say, the zeal with which it is applied. And indeed, that is what the Lord is looking for, which, brethren, makes us realize the high standard to which the Heavenly Father is applying the highest reward for the church class, the 144,000 who will be the ones that will have the highest privilege of service, who will be so closely associated with the Lord Jesus that they will be in the very forefront of the work of finally putting an end to the empire of evil, to this overwhelming force that the Lord has permitted, but only for a purpose. As we proceed with our story, we notice that once this final selection was accomplished, that now we are ready for the final conflict to be played out. And this is indeed what we are looking forward to, that these days of waiting, these days of selecting and testing the Lord's people, the work of the harvest, will finally lead us to a time when quickly the Lord's most faithful people will be privileged with their Lord to come in and finally put an end to the death, to the corruption, to the reign of sin and evil. And we see from our story that there were very specific methods by which the Heavenly Father accomplished this when he organized this little company of 300 with their head and divided them into companies of 100, and the tools that they were given by which this was to be accomplished. And these were not the normal tools of warfare. These were new weapons, as the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And these were lowly weapons designed to give the glory to the Heavenly Father. We can well imagine that these faithful soldiers had arrived at the battle scene fully armed. They probably had a helmet. They probably had a breastplate. They probably had a shield. And without doubt, they had a sword. Well, really, none of these armaments played a part, because these faithful ones were armed with a trumpet in their right hand, and in their left hand they were to hold an earthen vessel which inside of it was a light or a torch that was hidden. And this is all they had to overcome this force that was arrayed in the valley below. Again, we see that it was accomplished at night time. Again, we see that this final battle is within the Lord's people. So it is limited to the most faithful ones. And as they were gathered there, Gideon explained to them that they need to follow him exactly in every detail. And as they were spread out in their three separate companies and moved into position, they were to use their right hand to blow the trumpet. They were to give out a shout. And they were also to break this earthen vessel. And as they broke this earthen vessel, then the light shone forth. And what a wonderful picture. The earthen vessel represents our earthen tabernacle. It must be broken. It must be fully broken if the light is to be able to shine, and if our Heavenly Father is able to utilize us in this work that is so shortly ahead of us. And this is what was finally accomplished. As our Lord said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Yes, indeed, they praised the Father in heaven when they called out, when they broke these earthen vessels. Maybe the sword that they had was the only element that was used to break the earthen vessel, because we realize that the sword represents the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this is what was necessary to break that earthen vessel, while at the same time they were blowing the trumpets and allowing the light to shine forth. And when this happened, the effect was the utter confusion and utter destruction of the enemy quickly. And this is the Lord's way in which he accomplishes the final overthrow of Satan's kingdom. And one thing that's very important that we would like to point out from this story is that the remaining 9,700 of the Lord's faithful people, unlike the earlier ones who had been told to go back to their homes, they were only told to go back to the tents, you know, because they had an encampment right there. So these faithful ones, even though they were not privileged to be in the forefront of the battle, were privileged to remain on the scene and no doubt immediately take part in the pursuit and the final overthrow of the enemy. Because then as the pursuit was on, then the trumpet call was renewed, and then even more of the other ones came from the other tribes, and these ones who came in after the fact may well represent other classes of faithful ones who will be involved with the Lord in the millennial age. And indeed the story contains a very nice account of how many of the faithful ones from the tribe of Ephraim actually complained to Gideon, "Why didn't you tell us earlier about this?" Well, these ones maybe, you know, weren't paying attention enough to what was going on earlier. And these may well represent a class maybe coming in later on from nominal Christendom who will later on be given a privilege in doing the work of overcoming the evil that's in the world as a result of the permission of evil. And then finally, of course, Gideon continued his pursuit, and the scripture here is very specific that he continued his pursuit with the 300, and finally they had cornered the kings of Midian, and they had brought them back, and these kings showed no remorse. So we feel they really represent the adversary who shows no remorse and is finally destroyed at the end of the millennial age. And completing our picture, Gideon is a wonderful representation of our Lord, because after all of these things were accomplished, the people were so excited by this that they wanted to make Gideon their king. And in chapter 8 of verse 23, Gideon responded to the people, and Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you, the Lord shall rule over you. And this is that wonderful example that the Son of God has set for us, giving the glory unto God, who is the all in all. Just as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So, brethren, when we think about this story and when we see its application for us individually, and when we stop to think about the faith that is required and about the overwhelming circumstances that we are confronted with, especially at this time of the end, the overwhelming circumstances of dealing with our own fleshly weaknesses, the overwhelming circumstances of dealing with the temptations of the world, always sounding out to us, maybe you should be involved in your career, maybe you should spend more time working, maybe you should take care of your house. All of these temptations are knocking on our door all the time because it's overwhelming. We're overwhelmed by it. And you know, sometimes if we would stop to consider it, we would maybe get caught up in a concern for ourselves. Maybe we would be drinking that water, that word of life, maybe we would be drinking that water with too much of a concern for our own needs, rather than being on the alert and having our attention focused on our Lord, who is here. He's on the hillside. He's on the side, and he's supervising and overlooking this whole process. And we can take advantage of looking unto him and drinking just a little at a time. And you know, when you take some of that water, you can let some of it run down your chin. You can let some of it run down your chest. And that hot air that surrounds you will be transformed into a rejuvenating cool breeze and strengthen your faith when you look to the Lord and when you stay alert. And this is what is most pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And let us conclude with the words from our Apostle Paul recorded in Romans chapter 13, and we'd like to read from verse 11. Romans chapter 13 from verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. May the Lord add his blessing.
May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make his face to shine upon thee. Amen.